Thank you. We're reading now in chapter 5 of Ephesians, and we're going to read again from verse 5 down to the end of verse 20. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 5. Notice the strong statements that Paul makes as we go through this segment. Be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure man, or one who is covetous, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for it is because of these very things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it is said, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all of your heart, always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. May the Lord bless this portion to our hearts. Now, as we go through a book like Ephesians, we'll see it all tying together. Every one of us has favourite little parts of some of these books. But very often we miss the complete theme as it falls all the way through. And we've been noticing as we've studied the book of Ephesians that it has a main topic, and that is that God has a plan. The plan is to bring everything at the feet of Christ, everything in subjection to Christ. And he starts with me, and then he starts with you, and he brings us back to the feet of Christ. He brings us back so that he can then use us to carry out his plan by spreading us out into the world, equipped and filled with his grace, filled with his love, filled with his Spirit, and we become the instruments to help carry out his plan. Stage two of his plan was that he takes me and you and he brings us together into a church, the body, the temple and so on, and he then works in the temple through the body to spread out to the world, demonstrating to the heavenly host the wisdom and great power of God, but better than that, taking us up and using us as each one of us fits into that body, takes the place assigned to us. As each one of us has this part to play, then the whole body starts to grow and the work progresses, and my, it's just a wonderful thing to see it all worked out. Now you remember that as Paul has gone through teaching these things, he stopped to pray a couple of times. And the reason he stopped to pray is that a lot of what we've just said is knowledge that we've got up there, knowledge that we get in here, but he says as he prays, I really pray that the window of your mind might be open, that the curtains might be drawn aside, so that it won't be merely stuff that you know up here, but it will become applied truth that affects your life. And the second prayer was very important because he prayed for three things. Firstly, he prayed that we individually might be strengthened with might, God's might, through the Spirit in the inner man. Secondly, that Christ might feel quite at home in our hearts, at home. Nothing to trouble him, nothing to make him feel uncomfortable, that everything should be sorted out, and that we might be rooted and grounded in love. And that as love started to flow out from a life that in which the power of the Spirit was seen, a life in which Christ felt at home, then love would start bursting out and would reach to every side. And it's not that we'd go around doing great miracles, but we would start to show love to one another. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what God wants to see. And then once love starts to reach out and move among people and touch people, then the great things, in fact, things more than we could even ask or think, would begin to happen. Now, last week we were rather challenged because we were told we had to make sure that nothing hindered Christ feeling at home in our hearts. And this is what we looked at. We had to see that absolutely nothing remained in our lives from our past unsaved lives. And in chapter 4, 17 to 19, this is what Paul says. We have to remember that our unsaved lives were totally unproductive for God, and nothing of our unsaved lives is to be over today into our present Christian life. The second thing we had to make sure was that absolutely nothing of our sinful nature was part of our present life and experience for God, because if either of these two things were there, then Christ would not feel at home in our hearts. How can the Holy Christ coexist or co-work with stubbornness or with sinful actions of our past unsaved life? He will not do it. How can Christ work with the Spirit of God within us when our sinful nature, our fleshly nature, is controlling our lives? It can't happen. And that's why we had to make sure that absolutely nothing was there. And that led us to the second part, which was rather uncomfortable for most of us. In fact, it was for me. It says we had to have a checklist, and the whole of chapter 4, verse 25, down to chapter 5, verse 5, was a checklist of the kind of things that make Christ feel uncomfortable in our hearts, that prevent God working out. And we saw all of this last week. The lies, the anger, the stealing, the evil talk, the bitterness, the wrath, the brawling, the slander, and so on. And then we had to, in place of those things, replace them with the things that help Christ to feel at home, and they are the things such as truth and all those other beautiful things. Now, this is the checklist. And it's not for me to go to you and say, hey, will you pass the test? Here is the Word of God, and as I said last week, we have to subject ourselves to it. We have to place ourselves underneath this Word of God, and if God is to begin to do the kind of things He's promising to do, then He must begin with me as I subject myself to that test of the things that hinder, the things that help, and I look at my life. Well, we're moving on today into a new segment, and we're asking you to turn to these verses again, and keep your Bible open, please, because it's very important, as I say time and time again, that anything I say might be confirmed by you as you see what the Word of God is. Now, here I'm suggesting that our subject today is making sure, not that Christ feels at home in your heart, but making sure that you are being strengthened by the Holy Spirit in your inner man. You see, that checklist that we looked at was a very powerful one. Every one of those things could grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And I can't emphasize enough that word. The Bible says the Spirit of God is holy. The Bible says this church is holy. The Bible says that God is holy. And anything of sin, anything of self, is going to stop the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, we read there in chapter 4 and verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We grieve the Spirit when we do the things that are not of God, when we allow things to stay in our lives which are not part of what God wants to be. The things like lying, the things like stealing, the things like bitter talk, things like filthy language, coarse jokes, suggestive ideas, the things that we watch, the things that we say, the things that we hear, the people we're with, all of these things contribute to the frustration of what God is wanting to do. You see, God's wanting to burst out. God's wanting to reach out. God's wanting to do a marvelous thing. And He wants to use me. But if in my life I allow these things to stay, then I grieve, I frustrate, I hinder what God is wanting to do through the Holy Spirit. Now the same is true for all of us. Not just me, it's true of you as well. And so today we've got a further spiritual diagnosis to do to make sure we understand what's going on. Here's the diagnosis we have to do. Look in chapter 5 now, from verse 5 through to verse 14. And here's a key word. Look at verse 13. There's a key word there in verse 13. It says, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. That's what I'm talking about. Today we're going to the spiritual laboratory, and not just a list of things that we're ticking off. We're going to use other kinds of tests. Now, I'm no chemist or physicist or anything like that, but I do happen to know that when they go into laboratories and do tests on things, they don't just drop a few chemicals, they don't just look at its physical properties, they then start to do all kinds of tests on things. They use light, they use heat, they use stress, they use many other things. Well, here's another checklist. We've seen the list, and maybe you're able to say, I pass, I pass, I pass, good, I'm pleased. Then there should be no reason that God can't do a marvelous thing in our midst. That God can't begin to do those things that are great and powerful. Well, there's two more tests to pass before the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be evidenced amongst us in the way that God intends it to be. And in verse 13, guess what the test is? Tell me, from verse 13, what is the test that we now have to apply to these circumstances? Can somebody tell me, please, from chapter 5, verse 13, what test we have to apply? It's the... what test? Light test. The test of light. Apply the light test. Now, let's understand what I'm talking about. The Bible says that God is light. The Bible says that in God there is no darkness at all. The Bible says God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. So your life and my life has to be placed under the light test. I can look at my hand here and it may seem perfectly okay. If I look at it under there, it'll look even better. But if I place it there in the bright light, I begin to see all the little bits of grime and dirt that are there within my the creases of my hand, and I'll notice that my fingernails aren't quite as clean as I thought they were, because I've exposed them to the light. Now, the Bible says every one of us has to bring our lives under the scrutiny of the light of the holiness of God. And if there's any other thing that I say this morning, let it be forgotten if only that one thing stays in our minds. Your life and my life, it's not to be measured by one another. It's not to be measured by how good you feel you are compared to me or to another, but how you stand under the light of the holiness of God. The searchlight of God's holiness. Apply the light test. Would the holiness of God reaching into your mind find that which is unsavory and darkness there? Would the holiness of God coming into your lounge room be offended by what videos and things you're watching on your television set? Would the holiness of God be offended by the conversation that takes place around your dinner table? Would the holiness of God be offended by the books that you read, the magazines that you read? Would the holiness of God be completely offended by the kind of things, the conversation, the language, the things that come out of our mouths? That's the light test. And brothers and sisters, we want the power of God to be seen. But the power of God is conditional on these things that you and I apply our lives to the light test. What is the light test going to produce? Well, first of all, go back to verse 5. And it'll tell us that there's a whole number of things that are offensive to God, that are completely unfruitful, and they are the things that belong to darkness. Start at verse 3 and look at the things that belong to darkness, that have no part with the things of God, have no place among God's people, have no place, and they are totally, utterly exposed by the light test of the holiness of God. Verse 5, fornication, all impurity, covetousness, filthiness, verse 4, foolish or silly talk in verse 4, coarse suggestive joking in verse 4. In fact, in verse 5, there's another thing we need to notice, that no fornicator, no impure man, no covetous man has any part in the kingdom of God. Do you notice it? If a person is living in sin, then they cannot claim to be a part of the kingdom of God. If a person is willing to continue in sin, they cannot be a believer. They cannot be a believer. No matter what profession they make with their mouth, it's the life that demonstrates whether we're truly born again or whether we're truly indwelt by the Spirit. Last week I made a strong statement, and I make it again. I said like this, that if we are willing to continue in sin without dealing with it, then there is no place for such people in this church. Because in this church, we only want sinners who are willing to deal with the question of sin, who reject the option of sin, who may be struggling with the question of sin. Well, we welcome all such, because we're all in that battle, but we don't want anybody in this church who is quite content to continue on in sin, to continue on doing what they know displeases God and will not pass the light test. We want holiness here. We want to be noted and known for those people who are striving after holiness, because the Bible says without it we can't see God. And so we notice two things. The first thing we notice is that there's a whole list of things that are totally unfruitful. They belong to the darkness. But we also know that the people who are participating in these things cannot claim to be believers. They have no part in God's kingdom, and that's what the Bible says, and it says it so strongly. But look at the third thing here, that these are the very things that God will judge. These are the very things that attract the wrath of God. See what your Bible says in verse 8. It says in verse 6 rather, let no one deceive you with empty words. It is because of these very things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, there's a whole series of things for the believer who is willing to subject themselves to that light test will do. And this is what they'll do. If the part of your life doesn't pass the light test, then you sort it out with God. Come with confession. Come with repentance. Come with a rejection of that as an option. But now look at this. It says a series of instructions from that portion we've just read. Do not associate with the people who have those kinds of attitudes. Do not associate with them. Live as though you were already in the light. And I thought that was one of the most powerful statements in this whole thing. Live as if God in His light is looking over your shoulder at all times. Read the books that God in His light is showing. Listen to the radio or listen to the songs or watch the program that God in His light. My, this is revolutionary. How much could we read? How much would we say? How much would we watch? How much would we do if we lived as if we are constantly in the light of God's holiness? Now, that's what the Bible is saying to us. Live as the children of light, your Bible says. And I'm suggesting it means live as if you are always in that light of God. Live as if your whole life is open and exposed to the life of God, and let His holiness be the test. Let the light test be constantly upon you. And it says, try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, that's the mark of a Christian. Someone who tries always to please the Lord. People have come to me many a time and said, can I do this and can I do that? Is there a verse in the Bible that says this and a verse in the Bible that says that? Well, very often there isn't a verse in the Bible that says this and that, but the Bible doesn't give us rules and regulations so that we can tick them off as we go out the door to remind ourselves and tick them off when we come back in at night and say, ah, good, what a good boy am I kept that one today. The Bible doesn't give us rules and regulations and tick the squares. But what the Bible does give us is a series of principles that guide our lives. And this is principle number one, if you like. Live to please God. That's the answer. That's the answer I give to everybody who asks me questions about that. Can I do this? Will it please God? Will it please God? Well, I'm not sure. Well, don't do it. If you're sure, then do it. If you're not sure, don't do it. That's the test. And so here is Paul saying, under the light test, live to please God. Learn what pleases God. Learn what offends God. And when you learn what offends God, then you won't do the things that offend Him. That is, if you're fair dinkum about living a life that's under the light test. I am. I hope you are. We want people like that. And look at this. Take no part in whatever does not pass the test. Have no part whatever in whatever doesn't pass the light test. And that's a very important thing. Now from verse 15, we've got a second test. What do you suggest it is from verse 15? I think the word that stands out there is really quite interesting. It says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise. So I'm suggesting we've got a second test here. It's not the light test, but it's the wise test. Is it wise? What you're doing, what you're planning, is it wise? Look at verse 15. It says, what is the wise or the intelligent thing to do in the circumstances in which you live? That's the test to apply to life, to your actions, to the possibilities that lie ahead of you. Is it the wise, is it the intelligent thing to do? And the second thing is in verse 16. It says in your Bible, verse 16, making the most of the time, or if you have an older translation, it says redeeming the time. What does the word redeem mean? The word redeem means to buy back, to bring back, to get it back into your hands again. Well, look what I'm suggesting it's saying to us. It's saying that there is an awful evil going on out there in the world today. A tremendous evil going on in the world. Will this thing that I'm doing or proposing to do, will it buy back something for God? Will it bring back something for God out of the evil that's in the world today? And so I, as a Christian, I apply the light test of holiness, but I now apply the wise test of what does it mean for eternity? Is there value for God in this? Can I do something for God? Can I get something back for God? And so will this thing that I'm proposing, will it be buying back something for God? That's the second part of this test. But there's a third part. And the third part of the test is this. Notice verse 17. It says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Now, we could make this a subject all on its own, understanding the will of God. But in the context of what Paul is talking about here, he's talking about everyday living. He's not talking about you going to India as a missionary. He's not talking about you going off to somewhere else to do some marvelous thing for God. He's talking about everyday life. He's talking about not stealing, not doing this and not doing that, but do this and that and the other thing. He's not talking about going out some great place for some marvelous thing for God. That part of the will of God isn't being shared with us. Here, the will of God has to do with everyday life. And as I understand what the will of God is, and I apply the wise test to this, I'm saying to myself, will this bring back something for God? Will it be beneficial for God? Is there anything in it for God? And when I apply the wise test, then the will of God will begin to reveal itself. But here's the most important thing that we need to look at. Look at verse 18, verse 19. It says, do not allow your life to be controlled by any other thing than the Spirit of God. You see, we could allow our lives to be controlled by alcohol. We could allow our lives to be controlled by drugs. We could allow our lives to be driven along by external forces. But that's not what we have here for us. We have an instruction that we are to surrender control of our lives only to the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Paul says. Look at verse 18 and 19. Do not get drunk with wine. Do not surrender your life to, or the control of your life to anything else. Why, we've got people in our fellowship here today who can testify what has happened to their lives when they surrendered control to their lives to alcohol, who've surrendered control of their lives to drugs. They could tell us what has happened when they surrendered control of their lives to any other thing. They can tell us, and it would be a very sad story that they'd have to tell us. But thanks be to God, they have now surrendered their lives to the Holy Spirit to control them. So here is a warning for all of us as Christians. Who's controlling your life? Is it alcohol? Is it drugs? Is it greed? Is it some fleshly desire? Or is the control of your life firmly, safely in the hands of the Holy Spirit? And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Be filled with the Spirit. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Go on being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit controls us, the word here is a very wonderful word. It's a word which means a continuous state. Go on being filled, being filled, being filled. Now we already know we have the Holy Spirit. We're born again. We already know God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. We've read that back in chapter 1, verse 13. We already know that we are strengthened with might in the inner man. We already know that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think through the Spirit which is within us. So no question about having the Spirit. The question is the Spirit in control of us? Or are other things controlling our lives? Now, I'm going to suggest, and just in 5 minutes, how to ensure that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I suggest later on at home, you read through the Acts of the Apostles. And when you read the Acts of the Apostles, I want you to underline every single phrase that says, and the circumstances where people were filled with the Holy Spirit. There's some idea around today that when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll do certain preconceived things. That's not true. When you read the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see that when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were great deacons in the church. When people were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke the Word of God with boldness. When people were filled with the Holy Spirit, they could give answers to people that normally, naturally, they couldn't have given. That's what happens when people are filled with the Spirit of God. We read of a man named Barnabas who was filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't even open his mouth in a public way that we know about, but he was just a comforter and helper and an encourager of God's people. So please read the Acts of the Apostles and understand what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now in this church, if we are filled with the Spirit of God, then what would happen? Well, a few things would happen. There'd be love bursting out all over. If we were filled with the Spirit, there'd be joy unspeakable. If we were filled with the Spirit, there'd be self-control. If we were filled with the Spirit, there'd be gentleness, goodness, and meekness. If we were filled with the Spirit, we'd be like Jesus. It'd be a great place to be. if every one of us was filled with the Spirit of God. How to ensure? Well, look, I could give you my own ideas, but I don't think my ideas are worth tuppence. I think in the context of what we're reading, we've already been told how to ensure that you're filled with the Spirit of God. Can I tell you what the first thing is? It says, deal with the things that hinder. That's the first thing, and look, I'm not going to water that down one single little bit. Deal with the things that hinder. And if you're sitting here today and there's things of your past unsaved life in you, then don't even expect to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Don't even expect to be filled with the Spirit of God. If your fleshly nature still has part of your life in control, then don't even ask, don't even think that you'll be filled with the Spirit. You can't have that while you hang on to this. You can't be filled and controlled by the Spirit while your life is still being tied up with those things. We've got to turn our back on it. And then if you're living in sin and doing things that are sinful, then don't even expect that the Holy Spirit... How can the Holy Spirit cooperate with someone who's living in sin? Can't happen. Can't happen. So the first thing is, deal with the question, deal with those things that hinder. Here's the second thing, and again it comes from the context of what we're talking about. Take your place in the body. That's how we're going to be filled with the Spirit. When we take our place within the church, the body, we ourselves hold fast to the head, and then we are joined to one another. When every one of us is joined to one another, when we realize that we have to work together, when we are walking together, when we are helping one another, and the church is building itself up and growing up in love, that's the second way to ensure that we are controlled and filled with the Holy Spirit. And would you turn now, please, to Colossians chapter 3 for the third reason. But keep a finger here in Ephesians, because they're parallel verses. I want you to notice the parallel, and then we'll conclude. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 15, 16, please, and 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 through to 17. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Now let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do you know how I could translate Colossians 3:16? I could translate it and perfectly correctly as, be filled with the Word of Christ. Be filled with the Word of Christ. That's a perfect translation of it. Come back to Ephesians. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Word. Be filled with the Spirit. What will be the result? The same. When we are filled with the Word of Christ, when our lives are controlled under the control of the Word of God, then as we submit to the Word, as we submit to its teaching, then the Holy Spirit is able to take our lives and use us and make us to be what God wants us to be. Friends, if you're filled with the Spirit, we'll know about it. You'll be such a beautiful person to know. If I'm filled with the Spirit, my hand will be sore. You'll all want to come and shake my hand. If you're filled with the Spirit, we'll be marvelous people. Now, what's God going to do with us then? Well, I don't know. That's in God's hands. You see, the Spirit of God does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We're not going to put boundaries on what God's going to do and what God... But we know what He wants to do. He wants to take you and He wants to take me and He wants to make us to be first and foremost like Jesus. And why? We'll start to sing. We won't need to be G'd up here. You won't need Murray and me to wave our arms around to try and get you to sing Hosanna or Glory. Your heart will be full of hymns and songs and spiritual songs, and you'll be giving thanks unto God always. But what do we have to do first? Where do we start, brothers and sisters? Where do we start? Where do you need to start? You need to start there. I believe we do. I believe in this church we've got to start there. And if any one of us wants to know this power of God, then this is where we start. Deal with the things that hinder. Is it your unsaved life still part of you? Then put it away. Fleshly life? Put it away. Are your actions, things that you did this last week, did they grieve the Spirit of God? Then deal with them. Deal with them. Confess them. That's what's the options there always. Repent. Turn from it. Reject it. And come back to God. Take your place within the body. Know where you are. Hold fast to the head. And let this Word of Christ dwell in your heart. And I'll guarantee that this place will be like heaven. We won't want to go home. We won't want to leave because of all the great things that God's going to do.